that will be read begins in Matthew 27, verse 62. We have, looks like about five verses there, and then we have 15 verses in Matthew chapter 28. You can follow with the handout or the Pew Bible or your own. Please rise as we honor God with reading His Word. Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, and behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on the way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had been assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Please be seated. Now, as we're looking at this, Roman soldiers have had all kinds of tough assignments. But I have to imagine that a group of Roman soldiers hearing that they are going to be guarding a tomb, they would have to think that is one easy assignment. Hence the title. Well, for those of us who have had Resurrection Sundays in church, even for just a couple of years, we're relatively familiar with the details. We don't necessarily have to go over exactly when, what happened, and who was there, and maybe who wasn't there, or who did Matthew say was there, compared with who did Mark say was there, and so forth. One of the things that we know with regard to the crucifixions is that everything was in hurry-up mode. We, as religious leaders of the Jews, cannot have people alive hanging on crosses when Passover comes. And so the situation that we could have read, as a, for instance, on Good Friday, with Jesus giving with loud voice, "Into your hands I commit my spirit, and it is finished," and gave up his life so that he was already dead when a command would have come out to break legs, because broken legs mean a person cannot push up to relieve the pressure on the chest so that they can continue breathing. If you can't push up, you can't relieve the pressure. If you can't relieve the pressure, you can't breathe. You suffocate and die in a relatively short period of time. And then the job of taking bodies off of crosses before sundown. Everything is in hurry-up mode. And we know from the four gospel accounts that Joseph of Arimathea, who is one of the Jewish religious leaders, and Nicodemus, another one of the Jewish religious leaders, are believers in Jesus, and they are involved in taking Jesus' body off of the cross, and they put Jesus' body in Joseph's brand new tomb. And in case you were wondering why Scripture makes a big deal that nobody had ever been in that tomb before, tombs in the first century that had been carved in rock or were caves that would have been covered over in between would be, quote, reusable. Now, that may sound a little nasty for us, but there would be, call it, a bed, for lack of a better word, in very plain sight. And when someone died, they would be wrapped with the proper garnishings, the spices, and all the rest, and placed there. And in that cool, dark tomb, there would be a period of time where decomposition would occur. The body would dry out. When another family member died, they would take the body that had been on that table and move it to another place in the tomb and use the table for the one that had just died. And so Scripture telling us it had never been used also tells us there ain't no other bones in there to confuse with Jesus. He's the only one in there. We might be able to give exact names of the ladies who went to the tomb. We may be able to say how many pounds of spices they were bringing and all kinds of other things. But they are arriving very early on the first day of the week. Passover occurred, and there is a Sabbath. Sabbath ended at sunset. It is going to be relatively dark. Not so that people might not be able to move around, but you would not necessarily want to try to finalize a burial at that time of night. You would wait until the sun was coming up and go to the tomb then. And so early on that first day, they discover, taking all these spices to finalize the burial, that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're not finalizing any burial because he's not there to finalize. That probably isn't the right wording, but you get the idea. Now, this part is printed on the outlines. All four Gospels record Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Matthew 28, 1 through 15. That's the majority portion that we read today. Mark chapter 16, 1 through 11. Luke 24, 1 through 12. And John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Since the target audience of each gospel is different, we expect each writer to record the same basic facts, and we recognize that some of the details may differ with the target audience in mind. Matthew writes to the Jews to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the true King of Israel, and he provides some details that would interest Jews more than other audiences. On this Resurrection Sunday, instead of focusing on the details of the resurrection, we will focus on the Roman soldiers and how they prove the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and we are going to do so by studying verses 11 through 15 of this passage. We have to ease into that a little bit, so filling in some of that background stuff. Matthew 27, 62 through 66 records interactions of the Jewish religious leaders and how they go to Pilate saying, we need some insurance here. We need to make sure that those pesky disciples don't give us more trouble by stealing the body and saying, oh, look, he rose from the dead. So let's be sure. The chief priests and Pharisees are concerned about the possibility of Jesus' disciples attempting to pull off a fake resurrection. Pilate, the Roman governor, approves Roman soldiers to guard Jesus' tomb. The chief priests and Pharisees request it for their own reasons, and Pilate probably is happy to cooperate because he already has enough difficulty with the Jews. When we saw Jesus before Pilate prior to the crucifixion, and all of the Jewish religious leaders stirring up the common folk to cry out, crucify him, crucify him, Pilate knows you get too many black marks and you can lose your position. Being governor or Roman ruler over Israel is not your number one choice of where you want to serve. Everyone from the Roman government who ruled for Rome in this area has had trouble. The Jews were not easy people. And so he can't afford any more trouble going on. So he undoubtedly is quite happy to send these soldiers on this easy assignment so that he doesn't have a whole bunch of Jewish people running around going, Jesus rose from the dead, let's throw off Rome. You know, all that kind of stuff. Well, pursuing further in this portion, Scripture does not tell us the number of Roman soldiers involved in this assignment, but consider the possibility of what they may have been thinking. Easy assignment. You know, how much trouble can some dead guy give us? So we'll go over there. We will make it secure. And we'll have a couple of days that we don't have to be too concerned about much. It'll almost be like being on vacation, you know, easy stuff. Well, we have a verse coming from John chapter 20, verse 19, and it says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, okay, so we're talking about Resurrection Sunday here, and it is after Jesus has risen from the dead, but it tells us about the disciples. It says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So, I look at a verse like that and I say, guess what, Jewish religious leaders? The disciples are not planning a fake resurrection because they are afraid. Maybe you're going to arrest them and try to crucify them. So they're interested in staying off the streets. When we think about that, we now have a completely different situation. The Roman soldiers make the grave secure, not against the disciples, but for the Jewish religious leaders to know that the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead. You see, if the disciples are not going to try to steal the body, how would the Jewish religious leaders know that a resurrection had occurred apart from having these witnesses there that they insisted upon? And I'm thinking to myself, wow, isn't that wonderful? We want to make sure they don't try to fool any more people, so we're going to get these Roman soldiers who ain't afraid. You can get four of them there at the tomb, and they will fight to the death against whatever's going on. We can count on them. So, we have the presence of the Roman soldiers makes the grave secure. Verse 66 from that passage in Matthew 27, they set a seal on the stone. In other words, they've got wax out there. And they put this great big portion of wax at a place that anything that happens where somebody's messing with it, you'll be able to see that it's separated. Now, exactly how they do it, I don't know, but I am presuming that at the place where it would crack, some of the chief priests and Pharisees would have their signet rings and go, tchoom, so that if someone disturbs the tomb, their signet ring impression would be split in half. And the only way that it could be made to look intact is with the exact same ring. So they know if it's messed. They know if somebody's trying something. According to Matthew 27:62, all of the above occurs on the Sabbath. Now think about that for just half a second. The Jewish religious leaders are all kinds of concerned. There can't be any bodies on the crosses for the Passover. Gotcha. They didn't want to go into Pilate's house for concern that they would be defiled before the Passover and not be able to celebrate the Passover. But here they are on a Sabbath going into Pilate's house to say, hey, we need you to do something. So you go, oh yeah, okay. Can't go into Pilate's house before the Passover because I could defile myself. But the Sabbath, which is supposed to be reserved for God and for my rest, I can go into Pilate's house and say, hey, we need to do something. I think we call that a double standard. So, the seal is set. The Roman soldiers are in place, so it would be an extremely, excuse me, uneventful duty. Right? Well, you know that very famous expression. But Sunday is coming. The peaceful scene is about to become very unsettling. An angel with appearance like lightning and clothing as white as snow descends from heaven as it began to dawn, says the first three verses of Matthew 28. For those of us that have had opportunity to be up and see the rising sun, you know how dim that is. You also know what kind of thing happens when you're in your house, or maybe more specifically in your bathroom, and you mistakenly flip the switch for the light in the bathroom, you know, and you're like, oh, you know, and you're all blinded. Well, can we even imagine the brilliance in the eyes of the Roman soldiers in this pre-dawn setting when the angel has appearance like lightning and clothing as white as snow? I think all of us at some point of our lives have been out after a fresh snow with a cloudless sky and the sun bright as all get out, and we're out there trying to shovel snow getting blinded. Now magnify that, and you have the experience of the Roman soldiers. We also have, recorded in verse 2, a severe earthquake occurs. Get the wording here. The Lord Jesus Christ knows how to make an exit. Amen. Not an entrance. an exit. So he's coming out of the tomb. They've got this incredibly bright situation. They shake for fear. And we're like, oh, come on. Roman soldiers aren't supposed to be afraid of nothing. And they are so afraid that the fear overcomes them to the point of inability even to move. And so all of these other things go on. The women are on their way back into town so that they can tell the disciples, because they were told, go tell the disciples. And we pick up at verse 11. Now, while the women were on their way to tell the disciples, some of the guard came into Jerusalem and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And we go, oh yeah, that's what it says right there. They came into town, not all of them, some of them. And they reported to the chief priests. We go, yep, I read that. Why are the Roman soldiers reporting to Jewish religious leaders instead of Pilate? I'm so glad you asked. We're going to spend some time in Acts chapter 12 answering that question. Going to try to be quick here. But you have got to get what's going on in Acts chapter 12 to really catch the flavor for these guards. All right? From Acts chapter 12, and as far as our study in the book of Acts, we haven't gotten there just yet, and we will study it in a little bit more detail, maybe from a little different perspective. But the beginning of Acts chapter 12, we find that James has been arrested and killed. James, the brother of John, that's from verse 2. We also find Herod plans to arrest Peter, quote, during the days of unleavened bread. We say, the days of unleavened bread. Oh, wait a minute. That means we came upon another Passover, because the days of unleavened bread follow Passover. How many years have gone by? I don't know. But I know for sure at least one has. So, according to verse 4, Herod assigns 4 squads of Roman soldiers to guard Peter, intending after the Passover to bring Peter out to the people. Okay? How many total soldiers have been assigned to guard this guy? 4 squads of 4 soldiers. Makes for 16 total soldiers. And they're rotating, apparently, in 6-hour shifts. So they've got him guarded 24 hours a day. And as we get into a little bit further, we find that the church in Jerusalem is earnestly praying for Peter as he is imprisoned. The night before Herod intends to bring Peter out to the people, verse 6 tells us, Peter was sleeping between 2 Roman soldiers bound with 2 chains, and Roman sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So we go, okay, this is one of those squads of four. We got Peter has two chains, and while Scripture does not say it, we have to look at that and go, oh, Peter's in the middle, the chains extend to either side, and he's got a soldier on the other end of each chain. And the soldiers chained to Peter are inside the cell with him. And then the other two Roman soldiers in this four-man squad are guarding the door so no one can go in or out. Well, initially, Peter believes he sees a vision that God is saying to him, I am going to rescue you out of this situation, except he finds out he is in the middle of the street at night, not in the prison, and has to say, oh, it wasn't a vision. It was real. Now what? So we know from Scripture that he goes to Mary's house, knocks on the gate, and all of that fun stuff occurs. Well, meanwhile, back at the prison, it says in verse 18, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. There was no little disturbance. That means there was a big disturbance. Can you imagine being one of the Roman soldiers waking up with the chain still around your arm? And for sake of the argument, it's my right arm. So I wake up and I go, oh man. And I follow the chain and there's a space. And then there's the other chain and I follow it and I'm looking at my fellow soldier and we're both going, huh? You know, go to the door of the cell. It's locked. Where's the dude? You know, look under the bed or, you know, whatever was there. He is no longer in prison. We find Herod says, what's going on? Isn't he in there with you? He investigates. He examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. You four guys had one little job. Don't let this guy go. He's not here. Obviously, you have failed. Where is he? I don't know. I didn't see him. Sentries outside? Nobody came through here. Mm-mm. He's in there. You just got to look for him harder. They're led away to execution because they let a prisoner go. Therefore, Roman soldiers guarding a dead body are not going to go to Pilate saying, okay, what's my next job? They're going to go to the religious leaders and report what happens. In verses 11 through 13, the Roman soldiers go to Jewish religious leaders instead of Pilate in order to seek a chance at remaining alive after failing to keep the grave secure from God's power. Now, we can look at that and say, oh, we could have told them they were going to fail at that, you know. Might as well not even go. Just, you know, when Pilate says, okay, you guys go over there and guard the tomb, you could have just said, you might as well just kill me now because God's coming out. You know, they didn't know that, but net result, if you will. The Jewish religious leaders offer the soldiers money. When was the last time that you had to offer somebody money to tell the truth? We don't offer people money to tell the truth. When money is offered, it's because we don't want them to tell the truth. And so here they are. The Jewish religious leaders did not understand that by employing the Roman guards to guard the tomb, they ensured they were going to be one of the first to hear what God had done at the tomb and that Jesus had come out. And so they're over there and they're like, well, now let's see. You know, the governor's going to be suspicious if you don't report back for duty. But if you report back for duty, the Roman governor's going to say, you failed, you might get killed because you failed. So tell you what. Here, take money. You know, spread it among the other guys who were part of this and take off. And if the governor says anything to us about it, we'll whisper in his ear about how he really just needs to let this go because it is in his best interest not to know what really happened. I mean, after all, if you, as a Roman governor, get told Jesus rose from the dead, now what are you going to do? Hunt him down? Crucify him again? No, I don't think so. But you can be sure of one thing. You don't want that story getting back to Rome. That's going to be a black mark on your service record. And so the story of, oh, we were asleep. And while we slept, the disciples came and stole the body. And we didn't even know they were there. And after it was all over, we woke up and, oh golly, he isn't in there. Yeah, you big bad Roman soldier. What a story. And so, applications and observations. Man never can secure against what the Lord God has planned. How can we try to illustrate this? Well, perhaps going back to when I was in high school. We went out of the gymnasium. We had 4, maybe 5-man teams, and we played flag football. And the guy who was at the ball playing defense was one of the star defensive starting players for the high school football team. And nobody on my team wanted to hike the ball. They're all like, go ahead, you hike the ball. I don't want to hike the ball. I said, oh, come on. So I went up and I hiked the ball. And as soon as I hiked the ball, my face was in the ground. Woof! And we didn't get any yards. And it happened time after time. Guy was a bruiser. So finally, I'm saying, okay, I'm pretty sure I can't stop him, but I think maybe I can give the guy back here who's now got the ball about a half a second to get rid of it. So I hike the ball, and as I'm going to the ground, I grab the guy's ankle. And he drags me to the quarterback and says, you're an offensive player. You can't use your hands. I said, I had to do something to keep you out. Obviously, that does not cover it. That man cannot stop God from what he has planned. But it can show us a picture. The second, knowing what we know about what is expected of Roman soldiers can give us as humans, complete confidence in the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. A Roman soldier is not going to run away. Unless he comes upon something that is so powerful, he can't stop it. Now, does this mean that because the Roman soldiers ran away, that's why I believe in the resurrection? No. In the same way that I believe Noah built the ark, and it landed on top of Ararat, and after some number of years, Noah took some or all of the ark, and each of the families built houses, and, you know, maybe they built barns as well, and, you know, what do you do with the rest? I don't know. But if somebody goes on top of Mount Ararat and says, I found this piece of wood that used to be ark. Is it going to make a difference to me? No, I already believe the ark was up there. A piece of wood is just a piece of wood. But for somebody who does not yet have faith, knowing what Roman soldiers are supposed to do, might be the first step in them saying, ooh, I guess Jesus did rise from the dead. And our third and last, we can know that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and still go to hell because we have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as our personal Savior. We can know in our heads that Christ rose from the dead without believing in our hearts that he rose from the dead and that his sacrifice pays my sin. That still qualifies for hell. So, knowing with the head that the resurrection occurred is not the end of it. It's got to be personalized. And that happens by faith. And that is a God the Holy Spirit ministry. So, the conclusion today, God turned the easy assignment of those Roman soldiers from preventing a false resurrection to become the clearest testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead that the chief priests and Pharisees ever could have gotten. Straight from their mouths, with nobody in between. We saw it. We're saying it. Take our word for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is incredibly crucial. And yet, many times we fail to understand just how crucial it is. It is the receipt for forgiven sin. It is the guarantee that everything that has been promised through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit will indeed come to believers, which includes the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, Father, I want these believers to be in heaven with me. To which God says, yes. Thank you, Father, that not only can we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in this very special day, but by gathering every Sunday, we also can celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal experience. Amen.